Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing from what is listed as being the second chapter of the book of Daniel. I will be, unlike previously, I will be reading this portion of Scripture, the entirety of the second chapter, but then will only be focusing on a portion of that second chapter, namely approximately one half of it. So beginning with what is listed as being the second chapter of the book of Daniel. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these: as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered and said unto Daniel, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now, again, I'm going to focus on the latter part of this portion of Scripture. However, I will touch on a few things here. Interestingly enough, after Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and forgets all of the specifics of the dream, but remembers how it affected him in his spirit and how it has shaken him, he is compelled to find out what the dream was and what the interpretation was. And he imagines that he can elicit this information by threatening his so-called wise men. What is very strange about this is that he sends Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, out to slaughter all of the wise men, even though he has not consulted with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whose names have been changed according to the god of Nebuchadnezzar, or his gods, to Belteshazzar, Meshach, Abednego, and what is the other one? Shadrach. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He has not consulted with them. Well, that might not seem odd, except the following. In what is listed as being the first chapter, okay, the portion of Scripture listed as being the first chapter, when the end of the days had come, the end of the time of their tutelage had transpired, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah were brought before the king. And they were found to have greater, more profound understanding in all matters of wisdom and understanding to the extent that they were, their counsel was 10 times better than that of all of the wise men of the kingdom, all of the magicians and astrologers and soothsayers and Chaldeans. So you would think that they would have been called upon first and foremost, and if not first and foremost, at least they would have been consulted before issuing this order. However, when this, again, the first chapter, when this is found to be the case about them having this greatly superior understanding and wisdom, this is at the end of 3 years. When they were taken captive, it was the beginning of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. And this second chapter, this portion of Scripture, is in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So it's before the 3 years has expired. So that perhaps helps to explain that, to account for that, as to why they were not consulted, and instead the captain of the guard was dispatched to destroy them. Another curiosity is that when Daniel finds out from Arioch why Arioch has been dispatched to slaughter all of the wise men, it states that Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So then when Daniel and his brethren have prayed to God for wisdom and understanding, for enlightenment concerning this mystery of this dream that was given to King Nebuchadnezzar and taken from him, and the interpretation, and Daniel has now received this understanding. Interestingly enough, Arioch, the captain of the guard, goes in before the king and says, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able? And so forth. And yet this is after Daniel has already communicated with the king that he will make this known. So, again, a little curiosity. What Daniel says to God after the secret was revealed. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Daniel and his brethren have prayed to God, whether it was corporate prayer, individual prayer, and God has made known to Daniel, and yet Daniel says, has made known unto us the king's matter. Daniel didn't figure this out. Even as Joseph didn't figure out the interpretation of the dreams down in Egypt, This wasn't the product of brilliant mind and figuring this out, determining this on his own. Instead, he has been given the interpretation on a platter, if you will. God has made known to Daniel what the dream is, what the dream means. That's important because it's a far cry from Daniel being some genius of detection and something. Instead, he receives this knowledge and understanding and wisdom from God because of his godliness, because of his godly virtue, his godly character, because of his devotion to God. Now, he also says the following. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? What should come to pass after the passing of this king? That's what he wanted to know. It's interesting that even that was taken from him, so that he didn't recall wondering about that. But it was. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king. Their sakes includes Daniel, even though he said it's not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, but for their sakes, which includes him, for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Guess what? Yes, that's important. God is revealing this to Nebuchadnezzar. This is part of his conversion process. But what is the single greatest reason? Other than, again, you could say, well, to protect Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah for revealing this secret to them. What is the single greatest reason? That's not it. God's the one behind this. God's the one who saw to it that he had this dream in the first place. God's the one who saw to it that he wondered what should come hereafter. So there was no need to reveal the secret to protect Daniel and his brethren if God hadn't initiated this whole process. But the single greatest reason for this entire episode is to provide prophecy to those who should come hereafter concerning the very end times. This was given, even though Daniel doesn't state it, this was given for that purpose. This is given for you and I to benefit from for our sake. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This stone that smote the image upon the feet of iron and clay and break them to pieces, actually ground it to powder, so that the wind carried all of this debris away throughout the earth. And this stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Almost like a grain of mustard seed, which is the least of all herbs, but when it groweth up, provides shelter for all fowls and beasts and such. But this image with the golden head, the silver breasts and arms, the brazen belly and thighs, the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay, the composition of this, perhaps that is actually factually reasonable with regard to the kingdoms which it is referring to. But I think that God Almighty is flattering the king here through Daniel and for the benefit of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, not for the conversion process, but for their sake. Daniel says the following: "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings." And yet the term king of kings is only used to refer to Jesus Christ, king of kings and lord of lords. And yet God allows it to be used here to butter up this king. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." And yet, as expansive, as great as this kingdom, this empire was, this Babylonian kingdom empire, it certainly did not include all of the children of men around the world, nor all of the beasts of the field and fowls of heaven. Certainly not. It stretched from the Middle East through Central Asia on to India. But in terms of landmass, actual square mileage or whatever, it was probably less than the entirety of the country of China, certainly far less than Russia, and so forth. And not as expansive as the kingdom shall be under the rulership of successors. And yet God says to him, through Daniel, thou art this head of gold. But again, buttering up, flattering that God hath made thee ruler over them all the children of men. Well, that was music to Nebuchadnezzar's ears. And that's what it was. There was poetic license used here to speak to this vicious, ruthless, despotic ruler. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So these kingdoms that shall succeed the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire of Nebuchadnezzar, they shall be inferior. Inferior in quality, as portrayed by the precious metals, which are inferior, silver inferior to gold in terms of value, and brass. And this brazen kingdom shall bear rule over all the earth. Again, you could say that's an exaggeration. But, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now, while God has stated through Daniel concerning the first three kingdoms that are referred to, that they bear rule over all the earth, he says that explicitly here concerning the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire, namely that wheresoever the children of men dwell, that God hath made thee ruler over them all. And then there's the second kingdom, which shall be inferior to thee, and then another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So it doesn't say the second kingdom will bear rule over all the earth, but it stands to reason if the first and the third do, then surely the second does as well. The second, which will take the place of the first, will supplant the first. And then the third will take the place of the second and supplant the second. And then this fourth kingdom comes. This fourth kingdom that shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now I caution you not to get too creative with interpretations. Try to hew to the word of God that we are given. But God explicitly says here, even though it's very mysterious, he says, they, the rulers of this fourth kingdom, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So the rulers of this final kingdom will not be the seed of men. they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. If we go back to Genesis, we have an account of the sons of God that took women because they were fair to look upon. And when they went into them, the women who were of the earth conceived and bore children, and there were giants in the earth. The progeny were giants. Well, this is a different matter here. But there is similarity, for again, the rulers are not men, not the seed of men. But they shall not cleave to one another. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So they do not become one. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, or the actual order or sequence would be the clay, the iron, the brass, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. This fourth kingdom is diverse from all of the other kingdoms. This fourth kingdom, you would think, well, it's the most inferior. It's iron and clay, iron and miry clay. How can that compare with a kingdom of brass? Or better yet, a kingdom of silver. Or best of all, a kingdom of gold. But those kingdoms are just kingdoms of men. This final kingdom will be ruled by some who are not men, not the seed of men. And it shall break everything in sight. Break and bruise and destroy the earth. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, not something he was wont to do. Highly unusual behavior for the king. The king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. So the king is going to have Daniel worshipped. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man. That term, a great man. The king did not make Daniel a greater man than he was, but he added unto him riches, worldly riches, worldly powers. These kinds of things typically go to people's heads. They become full of themselves. Oh my, I am so big and important. And it's very common that when this kind of thing takes place, that the men that this occurs to will then upgrade their companions, their wives. Upgrade in the form of finding some younger, more beautiful, desirable woman than the woman that they have taken to wife and who has been with them prior to their great promotion. Or, instead, they have a bevy of beauties or a veritable harem. But regardless, this kind of intense, extreme promotion and advancement and enrichment in this world typically results in a change in the person that these riches are lauded upon. Not so with Daniel. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Babylon being the capital of this fabulously rich, powerful, extensive empire on the face of the earth. Made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Not the entire kingdom, not the entire empire, but the province of Babylon, which just happens to be the royal province. And chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So he's put in charge of the government, really, for all intents and purposes. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah over the affairs, the governance, the rulership of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel sat in the gate of the king to serve as prophet. Messenger from the Lord God Almighty. He put aside all of this great promotion and advancement. And he had it given to his companions, his Hebrew brethren, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who, like Daniel, have been renamed. They to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel to Belteshazzar. And you would think, well, okay, Daniel remained true, but likely not so for these three, who have now received this power and this position. The next portion of Scripture describes very clearly that these three brethren of Daniel, they too passed the test of faithfulness to God, obedience to God. But I digress. I was going to begin with what is listed as being the seventh chapter instead of this portion of Scripture here in the second chapter, because I am following the book of Revelation with what shall be the very last times according to the Word of God. But this sets the stage for what shall come, what shall be shared, communicated in the seventh chapter, so numbered, so listed, and the eighth, and the 11th, and the 12th. We have four kingdoms referred to, only four. Why is that? Why is that? What about these other great kingdoms which are not referred to? These kingdoms are. Now, God hasn't given us specifics concerning these other kingdoms in terms of their identity, except for the first kingdom, that of the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire, headed up by King Nebuchadnezzar, also Nebuchadrezzar. But the second kingdom is the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, which overthrows the kingdom of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, which at that time was ruled by Nebuchadnezzar's profane son, weakling son, Belshazzar. Not to be confused with Belteshazzar, the name given to Daniel. But Darius, the king of the Medes, comes in at the ripe young age of 62 years of age and overthrows Babylon and takes the kingdom. Darius the Mede. And then the Medes, it's a dual kingdom, if you will, that of the Medes and the Persians. And the Persians finish out that empire. And they are conquered, are overthrown by the Grecian Empire, which began in Macedonia, the Macedonian Grecian Empire, which morphs into the Roman Empire. These are the three kingdoms. The kingdom, the first, the Babylonian Chaldaic Empire, then taken over by the Medes and the Persians, who perchance expanded ever so slightly. They do, in fact, expand it even further. And then that is taken by the Grecian Empire. And after the death of Alexander, there is turmoil, there is division. There are four who rise up who would lead the kingdom, but following them, it then becomes, it morphs into the Roman Empire. These are the first three kingdoms. This is not the fourth kingdom. And the fourth kingdom has not come yet. But what about the other great kingdoms of the earth? Or at least those, you know, that are considered to be great kingdoms of the earth. What about the kingdoms in China, which are not included in this empire? This empire did not reach there. What about the Cossacks, Genghis Khan and Kublai Khan and so forth? What about the enormous communist empires? The Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, so-called, and Communist China. What about the Nazi Reich? What about the kingdoms in Africa? The kingdoms in South America? Well, it just so happens that the kingdom of Egypt, does get rolled into this kingdom, this empire as it expands. And it does include part of India. But again, it is then just this northeast corner of North Africa and the Middle East, whatever term you want to use for that, and Central Asia, and Southwest Asia, extending into India. What about these other great kingdoms, these great civilizations, right, that we've heard so much about? What about the Incas, the Mayans, the Aztecs? What about the great tribes of North American Indians? And again, what about these huge kingdoms there in China? What about the kingdoms in Korea and Japan? Well, God, I'm on unsteady ground here. But God, for all intents and purposes, doesn't care about those kingdoms. I know. Stone me now. God doesn't care about those kingdoms with reference to what he's talking about here. Why is that? It's because all of the kingdoms referred to here by God have direct bearing on the Holy Land, his people of Israel, and his kingdom which is coming, his eternal kingdom which is coming. These other kingdoms, however great they may have been, these other civilizations, however mighty and powerful and rich and advanced some would claim that they were, they didn't have bearing on this people of Israel and the kingdom of God. They didn't have bearing on this kingdom of God that is coming. Not the way that these did. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't care about the people around the world. And down through the ages, he has, he does. Even as he sent his apostles out, Thomas went to India, to the state, what is now known as the state of Kerala, founded seven churches there, again, akin to seven churches referred to in Revelation, in the Revelation of John. God has sent his people, his messengers, his missionaries, if you will, around the world, to every part of the world. It's not that God doesn't care about those people, but those empires, those kingdoms, are only referred to insofar as they directly impact what is taking place here. What about the Soviet Union that played such a pivotal role in trying to overthrow and destroy Israel? That assisted the Islamist regimes. What about the Nazi Third Reich, which was so involved in trying to annihilate the Jewish people and Christianity from off the face of the earth? these book burnings that took place in Germany, they included the Bible. The targets of Hitler included Christianity. Joseph Stalin in the Soviet Union slaughtered as many Christians as he did Jews, and slaughtered more Jews than Hitler did. But God Almighty, in this description and the other descriptions that he gives of the great kingdoms of the world, he leaves much out to focus on this. This fourth kingdom, can you imagine if you lived back in the 20s, in the 1920s and 30s, if you were an adult in those years, can you imagine reading of this and again these other portions of Scripture and not immediately thinking that this must pertain to Hitler's Third Reich and to Stalin's Soviet Union? And then in later years, and including into the 40s, and then in later years, communist China of Mao. Very easy to think that, but they don't fit per other criteria, other requirements. We have, you know, there's this saying that is used by all manner of people, ungodly people, godless people, who have no use for God, no use for Jesus, and yet they will use the expression, feet of clay, right? How often do you hear about feet of clay? Well, as you can see here, these feet were not feet of clay. These feet were feet of iron and clay. And there wasn't weakness due to some character flaw in terms of sexual morality. Even though that is the way that that term is used. You know, he has feet of clay, right? And he's, you know, he's a womanizer, he's this, that, and the other. Here, the feet are feet of iron, predominantly iron. The feet, in fact, are of iron. The toes are of iron and clay. And they are partly strong and partly broken. And they actually wind up being, in essence, akin to an Achilles heel. This is the weak point, the weak link in this kingdom. And it is attacked by God on the feet. The feet which have 10 toes. And as we shall read, this kingdom for a time shall have 10 kings. But more on that when we continue with what is listed as being the seventh chapter. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord God Almighty, Master, Savior, accomplish thy will, take thy power to thee, rule and reign, glorify thy holy Son, Jesus. Lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth. Let us not be carried away with some pet interpretation of Scripture, nor with all manner of teachings from various teachers, pastors, ministers, theologians, but instead, hew to thy word and be taught, be instructed by thee, by thy Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father, be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Cause us to understand what is coming, what is very, very near at hand. All glory, praise, thanksgiving, worship be thine only, now and ever, in Jesus' name. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.